Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is our text this evening. It's a great joy to bring God's Word, and particularly to bring a portion of God's Word that is so familiar to us, so beloved. I enjoy preaching familiar texts because God seems to meet us there time and time again. And it's a great joy to come to the 23rd Psalm. There's many things that could be said about this Psalm that I won't be saying tonight. Things like a biblical theological study of God as shepherd from Genesis to Revelation, which I know if Dr. Collins was here, he'd be looking for tonight. Things like Jesus as the good shepherd in a parallel to John 10. But I think what we have for us tonight may be more pertinent to us. How is it possible that we can say, I shall not want? This song has the answer. And it's our joy to look at it tonight. But before we read the Word of God together, let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you for this opportunity to be together with your people, to know that you, by your Spirit, are in our midst, that you have called us into your presence to worship you and to lift our praises to you and to lift our prayers to you. And you've promised as your covenant people to dwell in our midst, to be our God, and to speak your word to us. And so, Lord Christ, we ask, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak your word to us, that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would open our eyes of faith, that we might see what are the glorious riches stored up for us in this gospel. Lord, grant us this grace for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Word of God. Thanks be to the Lord. It's always good to start a sermon with a moment of redemptive authenticity. And so I have a confession to make. It's hard for me to confess, but I have an almost pathological attraction to collecting baseball caps. I don't know what it is, but whenever I go to a major league stadium, I have this obsessive compulsive desire to buy a baseball cap, and not just any kind of baseball cap. It has to be a fitted baseball cap, 7 3/4 of the local 9. I have to have it probably by the fourth inning to feel truly at the ball game. This past April, when my wife and I were in San Diego, she had to restrain me, most of the time verbally, from getting a San Diego Padres hat. She kept pointing out to me, Sean, you'll never wear that hat again. And I said, I know, but that's not the point. I have a similar pathological attraction to mugs and t-shirts, but we won't get into that tonight. In fact, there only is one team that I don't think I ever would have that attraction to. I went to Wrigley Field this past May and for some reason had no desire to buy a Cubs hat. I don't know what that would be all about. But I've often wondered, you know, what is it about me that has to buy a baseball cap? There's some missing piece in me, some longing, some deep dissatisfaction about going to a ball game without having the local 9's cap on my head. What is it that says, Sean, you lack, you want, you're missing something? I don't know what it is. I don't spend too much time trying to figure it out. Because if you're anything like me, there are deeper and more serious issues that cause that longing, that dissatisfaction to bubble up. Those deeper issues. Perhaps if you're like me, it perhaps is calling. Lord, why am I not at that place with those people? Why am I not in that line of work? There's been many days I've come home and said to my wife, honey, why wasn't I a lawyer? And then I talk to my lawyer friends and they say, no, you should stay a pastor. But what is it about, Lord, my calling that causes me to say, no, Lord, I want, I lack. Perhaps for others of you, it's reputation. It's something that, particularly in the academy, people struggle with. Lord, why aren't people reading my books? Why aren't I known more widely in my circles? Students look at their professors and they say, well, the church looks awfully painful. That faculty member looks like he has an easy life. Perhaps I can have his job and his reputation. What is it, Lord, about not having what I want? Lord, I lack. I want. For the others of you, it might be finances. This past summer, with gas prices have skyrocketed, and your car, or in our case, it's been my truck and Sarah's van in the shop regularly, and it seems like any time you take it to the shop, it's going to cost $800 no matter what. And the expenses keep piling up, and we look at, we don't have a checkbook anymore, we do it all on the computer, and we look at the computer and we say, Lord, what happened to all our money? Why is it that we're scraping just to get by, and our friends or our relatives are able to have second homes or nicer homes? Or, you know, what is it, Lord? I lack. I want. For others of you, it's family. You have loved ones who are sick, who are struggling. You have spouses or children who are in poor health, and you would do anything to just make them well again. We've had this in our household. My dad has been wrestling with poor health. We look at it and we say, Lord, what is this? Why can't we just put everything back together again? Lord, I want. I lack. I'm sure there are other things. We could probably go around the sanctuary tonight if we were to take the time and say, what are those issues in your heart that cause dissatisfaction to bubble up? What are those issues, that those crisis moments that bring you to this crossroads and you say, Lord, I don't know what it is, but I lack. I want. I have deep dissatisfaction. I think we were to boil them all down, though, I think we would come to the realization that these issues that drive us, that create deep dissatisfaction within us, deep longing, they're largely tied to issues of security, finances, family, health, and significance, calling, reputation, vocation. And part of the struggle, and part of the reason why this psalm both comforts and confronts, is because it takes on our idols, doesn't it? It takes us on right at those two places, those places of security and significance. Because at the end of the day, we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even when our hearts are saying, Lord, I lack, I want. What this song teaches us is that the true satisfaction that this psalm puts out for us, the true satisfaction of these deep longings that we run all kinds of places to try to satisfy, that satisfaction can only come in relationship, in intimate communion with the Lord our God. There's a semicolon there in that first verse, right? The Lord is my shepherd. This intimate relationship of a shepherd with sheep, semicolon, I shall not want. And that beautiful little word, my. The Lord is my shepherd, not y'all's, just, but my shepherd. My relationship with the triune God, who's intimately concerned about me, I shall not want. It's as we enjoy this intimate communion, this intimate relationship, it's as we delight in this shepherding God, that's where our hearts know true satisfaction. That's where our hearts find our longings for security and significance met. It's as we know this Lord, this triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, who comes to us in Jesus Christ, it's when we know Him intimately that our hearts find the rest and satisfaction that they're longing for. And so this song calls us tonight to delight in this shepherding God as the one who leads us. The verses 2-4 picture that for us, this God who leads us in these pastoral scenes. Not many of us, I reckon, have shepherding as their line of work. You didn't go and fill out your 1040s and say, you know, at the end where you sign and you write your vocation, Shawn Michael Lucas, vocation, shepherd. Not too many of us, I reckon, did that this past year. But I don't think it takes too much imagination, does it, to picture these scenes. If you're like me, you probably default towards the last place we're from, Kentucky, and the beautiful rolling hills of bluegrass and these contented sheep. And they're almost kind of like show sheep, if you will, if there is such a thing as show sheep, you know, eating this lush green grass and frolicking by the still waters. But that's not the picture that David would have known. Instead, David, as a shepherd of sheep, would have had to have led sheep through desert wastelands, looking for those tablelands where the green grasses would grow. At the same time, he'd have to find the wadis during the rainy season, those little riverbeds, as they have the rushing streams where water would be accessible enough and yet not overpowering for the sheep. As he sought to lead the sheep to grass and water, both hard to find, not easily accessible, he'd have to keep the sheep together, right? Because sheep always want to run off. They're prone to fear. Anything will spook sheep. They're prone to flies that'll eat at their scalps and create all kinds of disease. They're prone to fighting, and they'll bicker with one another and snap at one another. The shepherd has to find the grass. He has to find the water. He has to keep the sheep from killing one another. And once he gets them to that appropriate place, he has to make sure all the right conditions are in place, and then he has to figure out the right path to get the sheep to the right place. But the sheep, they know none of this. All they know is that the shepherd has intimately cared for them by leading them to the tableland where the grass is, and they're able to eat, and they are able to sit down, lie down, contented. Their souls, if you will, are restored. This shepherd, as he led the sheep to a place of restoration, led them through pleasure. They didn't know, they thought perhaps vainly, that they were the ones who got themselves to the grass, that they were the ones who got themselves to the waters that were still enough for them to drink, that they were the ones who kept the flies from them, that kept them from killing one another. But it was the shepherd who was with the sheep, leading them to the right place, leading them by the right paths. It was his presence that led them through pleasure and to rest. Think back over the past 6 months, right? This is the first Sunday of the second half of the year. So think back over the last 6 months. How's it been for your soul? Has God led you in pathways of pleasure? Perhaps the past 6 months have brought about a renewed time of communion with God. You've been able, by God's grace, to feed on God's word with great regularity. You've been in God's presence enjoying Him and praying. There's been a renewed sense of calling and vocation in your life. Perhaps deep vocational questions were satisfied over the past 6 months in ways that were unexpected and yet pleasing to you. Perhaps you saw children succeed and it caused you great joy. Perhaps your family time, your family worship time has been sweet to you. And you've been able to say, by God's grace over the last 6 months, God has restored my soul. Rejoice. Rejoice and delight in this shepherd, this good shepherd who has led you to this pathway of pleasure. Because it's been God's doing, hasn't it? It's been by His grace as He's led you along those right paths to a place where you've known great pleasure in God. Rejoice in this. Delight in your God. Thank Him for it. It's been a great gift. But there are others of you, as you've thought over the last 6 months, you've said, Sean, it's not been pathways of pleasure. Oh, God has in fact led me through pain. Verse 4 has spoken more to me over the past 6 months than verses 2 and 3, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes these right paths can lead us through these dark valleys, or even a better picture, our canyons. When Sarah and I went to San Diego in April, our pathway led over the Grand Canyon. And I was meditating on this text as we flew over the canyon, and I just couldn't help but notice the deep shadows. I mean, when you're flying at 35,000 feet, you kind of lose a sense of depth. But if you can truly concentrate on the canyon, you see the depths of the canyon. You see the shadows. I couldn't help but wonder, what's hiding in those shadows? If you were down on the canyon bed, walking through the valley, what terrors would be there in the shadows? What would chase you? What would try to kill you? For some of you, you've been walking through those canyons. The Lord's path has certainly led you. It's been a right path that's led you there. And yet you have felt fear and you have felt anxiety. You have felt as though something is chasing you. It may be in your family health in play. And as your loved one has suffered or struggled, as you've gone to the doctor and you've been getting inconclusive test results, you've said, Lord, I feel as though I'm going in this dark canyon and I can't see in front of me and I can't see behind me and I dare not turn around. Lord, are you leading me? For others of you, you've experienced deep fissures in your marriage. It's been 10, 15, 20, 25 years now since you took those wedding vows. And while you occupy the same space and you transact business in order to keep the marriage partnership moving along, it's been a struggle and you can't seem to get your hands around exactly why. And you say, Lord, where are you? Are you there? I feel as though my world is starting to shake. For others, you've struggled with your faith and you've wondered, Lord, I know that this Christianity centers on cross and resurrection, and yet I can't help but wonder if whether the resurrection really is, as one man said to me on the golf course, really the con of Christianity, the great fakery, the great sales job. Lord, I don't see how to get through those doubts. Are you with me? I don't know what you're struggling with and what you bring tonight as you think back over the last 6 months, but I do know this. As you go through the valley, as you go through that canyon, the Lord is with you. What does it say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. God is with you. He doesn't say that you're walking in the valley, in the canyon. Now, the song sings, you are walking through it. Why? Because God is with you and he's going to take you to the other side. In fact, it's vitally important that we connect, I will fear no evil, with I shall not want, right? Why do we fear no evil? Why shall we not want? Why can we trust the Lord that we in fact are secure in him? Because he is with you. The beautiful picture of this is from my favorite book, Pilgrim's Progress. Just after Christian has fought Apollyon, and by God's grace, seizing all prayer, is able to fight Apollyon off for that day, he enters into the valley of the shadow of death. There are hobgoblins on one side, demons on the other, voices from behind speaking thoughts into his head that he would never think on his own. And he begins to despair of life itself until a voice that was like a man's voice, it sounded as though it was far in front of him, called out despairingly, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And Christian reasoned from that voice that God was with him, even in the shadows, even in that valley, that God was near and God was taking him through the valley. My friends, if God's leading is through pain for you, know that he is with you and delight in him. Say, because, Lord, you are my shepherd, I shall not lack, I shall not want, and I will fear no evil. But this song not only calls us to delight in our shepherd as the one who leads us, it also calls on us to delight in our shepherd as the one who feeds us. Verse 5 seems to change the imagery. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. A lot of commentators look at this and say, well, the imagery here is shifted from God as shepherd to God as host. But there's no need, I think, to lose the idea of God as our shepherd, even as he feeds us here. One commentator with experience in the ancient Near East with husbandry, with shepherding, notes that it was fairly typical in the ancient times for the hand feed not to be placed on the ground where the sheep would eat it off the ground and contract various kinds of bacteria, but rather to construct a little table and put the feed right there on the table so that the sheep would just simply eat right off the table. It would protect the sheep from parasites. And so, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, could picture perhaps the shepherd doing the wise thing and feeding his sheep well. Likewise, anointing oils on the head of a sheep would bring healing to the sheep's head, have the various fly bites and other pests and varmints that would get at the sheep would be healed with the oil. Other commentators see here a royal picture, as though the shepherd is a shepherd king who invites his guests into a royal chamber and there prepares a table with the enemies around the city. He feasts. However you look at it, I think it's still the case that our God here is pictured as the one who feeds us, the one who is our host. And what it points us to, I think, is our continued significance in the eyes of our God. Our king, our shepherd, is one who cares for our most basic needs. He sees to it that our food, our very necessities, are taken care of. And he hosts us in ways that point up our great significance in his eyes. William Plummer, who is an old Southern Presbyterian commentator from the 19th century, related an experience from a military captain who served in India that seems to echo some of these themes that you have in Psalm 23. This military captain said, I once had this ceremony performed on myself in the house of a great and rich Indian. in the presence of a large company. The gentleman of the house poured on my head, on my hands and my arms, a delightful odoriferous perfume. I guess that's sweet smelling. He then put a golden cup in my hands and poured wine into it until it ran over, assuring me at the same time that it was a great pleasure to him to receive me and that I should find a rich supply in his house. Imagine being welcomed in this way, showing up at someone's house, someone's home, and having the host say, it's our great pleasure to have you, to receive you. And the rich supply of our house is yours. That's what God does. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Isn't that what happened for us at the table this morning? Our Lord Christ invited us to the table. And he said, it's my great pleasure to receive you, to feed you with the choices of breads and the choices of wines, to feed your soul. The rich supply of my house is yours. How significant you are in God's eyes. How blessed it must be to belong to his flock, to be his sheep. How we should delight in this God who delights to feed us and to receive us in this way, to host us. But not only does God host us, he delights to feed us in such a way and to lead us in such a way that he is taking us home. That's how the song ends, right? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely, here there are echoes moving from the wilderness to the promised land, moving from the wilderness to the temple where the presence of God is. But there's still deeper meaning, I think, as God leads us, you and me, his people, through this wilderness land, to a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God himself. God is leading us home. And ultimately, isn't that what our hearts long for? A final place of rest, a final place of security, a place of significance where the King knows us by name, where our hearts will finally find that deep satisfaction of security and significance that we long for. We'll find it when we finally come home. Perhaps you're like me, and you really don't have a place that you really think of as home. It's kind of a challenge, actually, being in St. Louis that way, because what's the question, right? Where'd you go to high school? Well, let's see. I went to 7 schools in 7 years, and graduated from a school in Northern Virginia that you've never heard of. Moving to St. Louis was my 12th move. Who knows if we have further moves in front of us. And so, if you're like me at all, thinking about home gets very, very complicated. Or perhaps for others of you, home is not a place of rest and satisfaction. It's actually a place of danger. It's a place of neglect. It's a place of anger. It's a place that you don't associate warm feelings with. And yet, in your heart, if you were to be honest tonight, you would echo with the song that you too sang, Walk On, where Bono sings, home, hard to know what it is if you've never had one. Home, I can't say where it is, but I know I'm going home. Because that's where the heart is. And what God's word says is that our good shepherd is leading us home. We'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he's leading us home. And what's chasing us are not our fears and not our anxieties, not things that are ultimately going to get us. No, what's chasing us are goodness and mercy. The ESV and the NIV are both too weak here. Shall follow me really should be rendered shall chase me. Surely goodness and mercy shall chase me all the way home. Douglas Macmillan, who is a Free Church of Scotland pastor, related a story of an old Scots preacher preaching on this text. And he said, "You know what I think of when I think of goodness and mercy? I think of the fellows taking the sheep home, walking down the road with their sticks, and the sheep are coming behind them, and behind the sheep are two dogs. One's called goodness, and the other is called mercy. And you watch them. Sheep being what they are, they have a tendency to want to stray, and so some of the sheep run off to the side, but there goes one of the dogs, it's goodness, and he's chasing the sheep back on the path, but just as soon as the sheep get chased back on the path by goodness, some of the sheep go off on the other side. Oh, look, there's mercy going to chase the others to get them on the path. And the shepherd's in front, and goodness and mercy are taking them home. They are two lovely dogs. Goodness and mercy. The sheep are you. And your King, King Jesus, is leading you through pathways of pleasure and pain. And he's feeding you, and he's hosting you, and he shows how significant you are in his sight by going all the way to the cross for you. And he's there, the resurrected Christ, leading in front of you. And you are going through this life through pathways of pleasure and pain, and what's chasing you to keep you on the road? It's those beautiful sheepdog, goodness and mercy, to make sure that you end up home. To know that God's goodness and mercy, his steadfast love, will never let you go, and that he will take you home. Should we not delight in such a God? Should we not enjoy such an intimate relationship with this shepherd who cares for us in this way? Should we not rejoice? May God grant that to you tonight, to rejoice and delight and to say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." May God make it so. Amen. Please pray with me. Holy Father, we thank you for your mercies in Jesus Christ, that you continue to chase us with goodness and mercy, that as you lead us through pathways of pleasure and pain, as we find restoration for our souls, and we find at times that you lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, we find that you satisfy us, that at your right hand there is pleasures forevermore, and that your very presence with us, your intimate communion with us, is more than enough to delight our hearts. Lord, we rejoice in you this night. We thank you for the encouragement that your word grants to us. Thank you for allowing us to close this Lord's Day in this way by hearing from your word and being reminded of your grace and goodness and mercy in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.